All right, Pastor.
All right. Well, kids can head on to class. Miss Linda's going to be filling in today for Miss Michelle, and Miss Monica would normally fill in. She's out sick as well, so glad to have several people in the church that can step up and help. It's a blessing. All right. Today we're going to do something a little different. We're not going to be in the book of Exodus this morning, and we're actually going to be going through what you'd technically call a Sunday school lesson this morning. What we're going to be doing the next few weeks, today we're gonna dive into this, and then in the Sunday school hour for the next 5 or 6 weeks after today, we're going to be studying in depth some of the different doctrines surrounding salvation. Now you say, well, salvation is salvation. That's nice. That's good that you think that. It is simple, but there are a lot of false teachings out there. There's a lot of confusion out there about things. The more you talk to somebody, the more you realize they don't actually know the biblical principles. We'll be talking about free will, accountability, the age of accountability, which is a big debate many times, faith versus works versus the law in all different ages and dispensations. We'll be explaining paradise versus heaven, salvation versus sanctification, positional versus practical righteousness, eternal security and assurance, a lot of different things that you don't really think of when you think of the word salvation, but they're all connected and they're all important to know, and they'll all help with our gospel witness if we can answer these questions to people that have them. Because the more you get to talk to somebody, the more questions they tend to have, which is good. You want them to ask about the Bible. You want them to be interested in the Word of God and salvation. You also want to try to have the answers if at all possible. And so we'll be studying these things. Today we're going to look at the simple thought of why the cross. Why the cross? Why do people even need to be saved in the first place? Now, the easy answer, of course, is just sin. You know, you ask a question in junior church or, you know, even with the youth group many times, teenagers, they give you the quickest, simplest, shortest answer possible. And it's like, okay, elaborate. And then they just kind of look at you. Like, well, what's that mean? Like, what do you mean elaborate? That's the answer. Well, I get it. Yes, that's the answer. Sin is why we needed the cross. But we're going to look at it a little more in depth this morning with the time that we have. So let's pray and we'll dive into the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your Word. Help us now as we seek to study it, Lord, as this is often a topic that most people consider to know. Lord, help us to not turn it off. Lord, help us to soak it in as much as we can. We love you in Jesus and we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 3 in your Bibles with me. We'll start right off near the beginning here. Genesis chapter number 3. If you know your Bible very well at all, you know that this is the chapter that contains the fall of man. We don't know for sure how much time elapsed between the creation of man in the Garden of Eden and the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. From reading through the Bible, it doesn't seem like a whole long time passed, but maybe it did. We don't know. All we know is, come chapter 3, we've got a problem. The Bible says in chapter 3, verse number 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Keep in mind, they already knew good. Every day at the end of creation, God looked and said that what he saw was good. All they're gaining from this transaction is the knowledge of evil. Not a very good, smart move. Verse number 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now this is the fall of man. This is the first sin of mankind that we find. We know that the devil, that Satan, had sinned before this and was lifted up in pride and was cast down from heaven and all those things. But according to mankind, seeing mankind in their sin, this is what we call the fall, where we go from being righteous before God to unrighteous, where we go from being able to stand in his presence to unable to stand in his presence. The man and the woman were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and a cherub was placed there to protect it, a flaming sword that turned this way and that, and they were not granted access back in ever again. Now mankind would have to work by the sweat of his brow. Now death existed. Before this, there was no death. And the penalty for sin is death. And so we see these things come. And we see the need for salvation purely based off the fact that we are not perfect before God. We have fallen. And there's a cost to that. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. Thank God for the second part of the verse, though. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, it's a book of the Bible that we don't often run to, but it is a chapter we're going to see several passages from this morning. So I would encourage you, when you find Ezekiel, to maybe put a marker in there. Ezekiel chapter 18. We're going to look at verse number 20 first. Ezekiel 18, 20. If you're there, say amen. All right. About three people are there. All right. You're on your way there. That's all right. That's good. Ezekiel 18, verse number 20. The Bible says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." Essentially, when you sin, death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. It doesn't matter that your father was or was not a sinner. It doesn't matter that your mother was or was not a sinner. You die for your sin. You can't stand before God and say, "But this person, but that person, but the other, and but my situation." God says, "Your sin is why you're here. Your sin is what brings death." We're talking about you as an individual. That's something that is considered a Baptist distinctive, is individual soul liberty. The idea that a Christian must make the decision for themselves: do I trust Christ on a personal level or do I not? Now, the question is asked when you tell people that we have sinned and that we've fallen short of God's glory and God's righteousness, and that because of that we're separate from God, and because of that we can't go to heaven when we die, and the only other option is hell. And people say, they start asking questions like, "Okay, well, why is it that I can't go to heaven my way? Or why is it that God gets to choose what's right and wrong?" I've had that asked of me. A man, one time in a class I took in a college years ago, he said, "Well, what's right and wrong, what's morally right and wrong is subjective." And I said, "Okay, so is murder, premeditated murder, wrong?" He said, "Not always." And I said, "Okay, remind me not to hang out with you in the parking lot." And so I get what he's saying. Like, I understand his concept, his point, everything. But biblically, I was trying to make the point with him, is if you don't have God set the standard of right and wrong, then it's just up for grabs. It's just anarchy. Because in this culture, this is right. And in this culture, this is wrong. I've told the story before about the book Peace Child. It's a missionary book. It tells the story of a missionary who went to cannibal nation. And when he started trying to finally preach the gospel to him, after years of learning the language and learning the culture and the customs, they thought Judas was the hero of the story. Because in their culture, being able to betray someone was a highly sought after trait. If you were a good betrayer, you were like the head mamba of their tribe. And so when he told the gospel story, they thought Judas was the good guy. So it's just a reminder, you cannot just let people choose what's right and wrong on our own, or you get things like abortion being legalized. You can't let people choose what's right or wrong on their own, or you get things like the people of God, the Jews, being marched into furnaces. I mean, that's what happens when people decide for themselves what is right and what is wrong. The Bible says in many places in the book of Judges that at that time there was no judge in the king of Israel, in the nation of Israel. There's no word of God, no prophet, no teacher. And so the people, they did what was right in their own eyes. What's right and what's wrong in my eyes might be different than what's right and what's wrong in your eyes. That's why we need to say, okay, God sets the standard. And you say, well, why does God get to set the standard? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Not in the beginning, Jeff. Not in the beginning, you know, any of you. In the beginning, God. And if you can't get past Genesis 1, then you're never going to get to the point of salvation. You're never going to get to the point of trusting Christ with your eternal soul if you don't believe he even made you. Now, God gets to decide what's right and wrong because he created us. He started this whole thing. We wouldn't be here without him. If your kid ever acts up and says, "Well, you know, I don't want to obey your rules," you know, it's like, well, too bad. You wouldn't exist if it wasn't for me. So my rules. Everybody ever heard the saying, my house, my rules? Yeah. My way or the highway, right? So some of the young people are looking at your parents like, am I allowed to? Is this okay? Yes, yes. Mom and dad make the rules. Why? Because they came first. They were around first. They're the providers. You know, the Bible says that by him, that is by Christ, all things consist. He keeps everything together by the word of his power. The Bible says he is keeping us alive at this very moment. He is keeping the world spinning at this very moment. By him, all things consist. That's why he gets to make the rules. What have we ever done that makes us the one that gets to make the rules? That's not how it works. So Ezekiel chapter 18, you're there. Look back with me at verse number 4. Bible says, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God said, you know what? Every soul belongs to me. Every soul belongs to me. God created us. He gave us what we are. And so we belong to him. Now, we know we belong to him if we're saved. We've been bought with the blood of Christ. We ought to serve him and we ought to live for him. But every single person on this planet was born because God created them. And so in that sense, they belong to him and they need to do as he says. So that's why God gets to decide what's right and wrong. That's why it's not up to me and it's not up to you and it's not up to popular opinion. It's up to God because he's the one that started it all. Now, why can't I get to heaven my way? That's the big thing. Nobody wants to ever exclude anybody, and nobody wants everybody to not feel special about themselves or their religion. And so they try to push this idea that, well, as long as you're sincere in what you believe or sincere in what you practice, you can get to heaven. If you sincerely believe that there's thousands of gods inside the bellies of cows, then you can get to heaven because you sincerely believe that. That's a prominent belief. Not here, praise the Lord. If you sincerely believe that Muhammad was the great prophet and you can look past all of his child abuse and all of his murderous ways and claim him as a great prophet and Allah as your God, then you can get to heaven when you die because you're sincere. That's the idea. That's the teaching in most even Christian churches today in America, is this idea that it doesn't matter what you believe, it doesn't matter what the Bible says, just be sincere and you'll get to heaven. That's not true, though. Why can't I go my way? Why can't I choose my own way of salvation? Well, Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but there are the ways of death. People say, why can't I go to heaven my way? How often does your way work? I mean, just in anything. I remember one time I was trying to surprise my mom for her birthday because I'm such a great kid. And I went to make a cake for her, and I don't know if it was a font on the box or what it was, but I thought it said 11 and a third cups of water. Anybody who's ever baked anything knows that's not right. You know what? I did it the way I thought it should work, and guess what? It didn't work. But all that water, that extra water was under the cake, and I actually could pick the cake up out, set it on a towel, and there was a cake. It worked. I ate it. Mom, I don't know if Mom ate it or not, but tasted right. There was just a little extra water. When we do things our way, it's not a guarantee it's going to turn out, period. But that's not even an option when it comes to salvation. Jesus Christ, we know the verse, John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, if you've been in church for 10 seconds, you should know this. You should know God created us. God has a say. God created us. God gets to choose. And you should know, Jesus Christ said, I'm the only way. You only get to heaven by me. These are things that we should know if we've been in church any length of time at all in our life. But then there's people who know these things, and yet they do what? They complain. They say, that's not fair. How is it fair of God to say that you must come this way? How is it fair of God to say that ancestor worship won't work and that Islam won't work and that Buddhism won't work and that bowing before statues and all these things won't work? How is that fair of God? It's a question people ask. Well, first of all, he offers salvation to all. He doesn't restrict it. He says everyone can be saved. And then he tries to get his people to go to all to tell them how to be saved. So that none of that's God's fault if it doesn't get to them. But look at Ezekiel 18, again, verse 23, the Israelites even said, God, you're not being fair. You're not being equal with us, is what they say. Ezekiel 18, verse number 23, the Bible says, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? That's a really good verse to keep in mind when you talk to a Calvinist. God does not desire that anybody die. It's found in the Old Testament and the New Testament. He wants them to turn and live. Verse 24, but when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Yet ye say the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? What they're saying is, God, you're not fair. Anybody ever heard that phrase, that's not fair? You hear it a lot today. Sometimes it's masked in different ways, but it's essentially, that's not fair. And guess what? There are things that aren't fair. They just legit are not fair. And that's just life. And I've made the statement, well, that's not very fair, but you deal with it because it's life. But God, he is fair. He tells everybody exactly what they need to do, and if they don't do it, then there you go. It was fair. He said, shall they live if they do wickedly? Shall they die if they do righteously? And so you think about this passage. I think this passage teaches us something very important. How many of you have ever been talking to somebody and they've made a statement similar to this? Hopefully this isn't you. But how many of you have ever heard the statement similar to this of, well, I just think my good is going to outweigh my bad? Anybody ever heard that? And they picture this great scale in heaven of, well, all my good's going to go here and all my bad's going to go here, and by some miracle, my good is going to outweigh my bad and God's going to let me in. Or they say something like, well, I'm not that bad. I don't think God would send me to hell. You know, well, God's not sending you to hell. You are. Your sin is. So this idea, well, I just, you know, this idea of this great scale and this measuring of good versus bad, it's so prominent among people, even church-going people. I've talked to people who've been in church their whole life, and you say, well, hey, tell me how you got saved. Well, I think I'm saved. Well, what do you mean by that? You can know you're saved. Well, I think God's going to see what I've done, and I think that he's going to let me in. I think my good's going to outweigh my bad. Where in the Bible did you get that from? It's not there. In fact, the opposite is true. Look with me back at what we just read, Ezekiel 18, verse 24. But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done will be scaled against his unrighteousness. No, it's not what my Bible says. It says, shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. You know what the Bible just said? It doesn't matter how much righteousness you've done. All your righteousness is here. All your sin is here. God doesn't even look this direction. It says all the righteousness won't even be mentioned. Even if it was, Isaiah 64:6 tells us it's his dirty rags and filthy rags. It doesn't amount to nothing. So how can we say, well, my good's going to outweigh my bad, when the Bible says your good's not going to be mentioned? Because you're not being judged based on your good. If you were to be arrested, let's do a big one. If you're going to be arrested for murder, and the cops bust in here later in the service and say, Brother Kenitalski, we got a warrant for your arrest. You're a murderer. You go to trial, and Brother Ken says, I've got a perfect defense for this. And he stands up at the trial. He swears to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. Oh, I do. They say, did you murder so-and-so? Yeah. You know what? I can't deny it. Yes, I did. Sorry, Ken. But you know, I've met thousands of people that I have not murdered. Do you think the judge would say, good, congratulations? You can go free. You know what? You've murdered less people than you've murdered. Most of us can probably say that, right? I sure hope so. Otherwise, please don't come back. I know it's terrible to say, don't come back to church. If you're a serial killer, please, you know, watch online. I don't know. From your dungeon, whatever. But the judge doesn't care. You get a speeding ticket and you go to fight that speeding ticket. Can you go into there and say, you know what? For 100 miles, I went the speed limit. Does he care? No. Because that's not what's being discussed. That's not what's on trial. That's not why you're even there. You're not there because you did some good. You're there because you're accused of doing wrong. And yet millions of people across this nation today will base their eternal soul on, well, I think God's going to look at this and look at this and decide that I'm good enough. When there's nothing in the Bible ever anywhere to back that up. And in fact, of course, we see the opposite. So we need to get rid of that thinking. We need to understand that that's not going to work. And when we talk to somebody and we realize that's what they're trusting in, we need to be bold enough to say and care enough about them to say, brother or sister, that ain't going to work. It's not good enough. Oh, you say I'm not good enough? The quick answer is, well, yes, because none of us are. The Bible says in me dwells no good thing. But the more compassionate answer would be, it's not about your righteousness, it's about your sin. Are you guilty? Have you sinned? Yes. We'd all have to answer yes. Now, we think about that true statement of our sin and that standing before God in our own righteousness, it's not going to work. Turn with me, hold your place in Ezekiel, but turn with me to Romans chapter 3. These passages, you know, like Romans 3:23, everybody knows, you know, those verses, but the verses around them, pretty important too most times, and the context matters. And so Romans 3:23, we read, as we've mentioned, for all of sin and come short of the glory of God. I'm sorry, we read Romans 6:23 earlier, but for Romans 3:23 is one of the key verses in the Romans Road. People know that, they memorize it. But continue reading, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Even just this verse in verse number 27, where is boasting then? You could boast if you could say, well, God determined I was good enough because I did more good than bad. The Bible says boasting is excluded because none of that matters. It's his righteousness that we need. Jesus Christ is the only one to ever live a sinless life. The Bible says he was yet without sin. He was all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He never once sinned. And so when we stand before God one day, we need to have his righteousness applied to us so that when God looks at us, he doesn't see my sin, he sees his son. That's what we need. That's what we need. Now, if you continue, the for those who would cry not fair and you know continue to cry not fair, Ezekiel continues on in verse 26 of chapter 18, when a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive, because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed. He shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Fair would be eternity in hell. Fair would be paying our own sin debt. Unfair is Jesus Christ having to do it for us. Today, a lot of people debate about equality versus equity. And there's this big, annoying debate about equality of opportunity versus equality of outcome. And the socialist mindset is, well, equality of outcome. If somebody has more than somebody else, that's wrong. Doesn't matter how they got it. Doesn't matter if they had equal opportunity. It's, you know, the outcome has to be equal. We all have to be equal. Equity. All sounds kind of nice until you think about 2 seconds about how that would work, and then it all falls apart. But the Bible is for equality of opportunity. We all have the same opportunity in that salvation is open to all. 2 people hear about Christ. They have equal opportunity to be saved. Doesn't matter if they're black, white, yellow, red, purple, whatever. Doesn't matter if they're big, small, short, tall. Doesn't matter if they're rich or poor, if they're educated or not. If 2 people hear about Christ, they have had an equal opportunity to take that knowledge and choose to accept Christ as their Savior and be saved. The outcome will vary greatly based on their decision. And we'll talk about that more when we get into free will, but that's the Lord teaches in his word equality of opportunity, not outcome. And so he says, you know, you do wickedness, death. You do righteousness, life. Now, before anybody cries out, you know, some people like to cry out, oh, work salvation. This passage in Ezekiel, you got to keep in mind, even the Israelites, they weren't saved by their works. Their souls were not saved by their works. God would often punish them and bring death upon them physically if they were unrighteous. But Romans 4:3 reminds us, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He had faith. Faith is how people are saved in every dispensation, which we'll talk about that again in weeks to come. Hebrews 11 tells all about that. But we see from this passage that the judgment of God is not that scaled judgment of good versus bad. It's simply, have you sinned? Okay, then that's the answer. Have I sinned? Well, yes. Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Romans 3:23, we already read, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You cannot honestly stand before God and say, I have not sinned. And so because of that, that's where the cross comes in. That's where the cross comes in. Because there is no scale, because our works are filthy rags anyways, because there's only one way that's prescribed by God to get to heaven, because God gets to choose the way which works, because of all those things, that's where the cross comes in. So why did Jesus have to go to the cross? Why did he have to shed his blood? Why couldn't God just say, okay, you're all forgiven? I mean, he's God, right? He could just say, if you stand on your head and spin, you're forgiven. I mean, he could just make up whatever he wanted. He's God. Why did his only begotten son have to go to the cross and shed blood for the forgiveness of sins? Hebrews chapter number 9. You can go ahead and leave behind Ezekiel. We're finished there. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 22. The Bible says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Without shedding of blood is no remission. You go back all the way to Genesis. All the way to Genesis chapter 3, where we were earlier. God had said that Adam and Eve would die. And you could argue that they died spiritually. I get that. That's fine. He had declared death if that tree was eaten from. And yet, they didn't die. But something did. You can't get a coat of fur. You can't get a skin of an animal without that animal dying. And God covered them and sent them out of that garden with that covering. We presume that to be a lamb because that's what we see all throughout history. We see that lamb. We see Adam and Eve in the garden. We see Abel. God accepted the sacrifice of a lamb from Abel and rejected the sacrifice of the first fruits of the crops from Cain. And we see Isaac, there was a lamb needed for that sacrifice. The Passover night in Egypt was the blood of a lamb. The annual atonement for Israel was the blood of the lamb. John 1:29, John the Baptist cries out the next day. John sees Jesus coming at him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So it's always been a lamb shedding its blood. And that's what Jesus Christ was. He was a spotless lamb shedding blood for our sin. We're talking about, we're going through Exodus and we're about to get to some really bloody stuff talking about these sacrifices. And you think about it's easy to just read through, oh, they made 1,000 sacrifices when they opened the temple, or they made this many. Those sacrifices were living beings with blood and guts and meat and bones, and it's disgusting. And there's a lot of work in that. And there's a lot of effort in that. And the sacrifices are always continually made to just roll back sin and roll back sin and roll back sin for the nation of Israel. And none of them could take away sin. Jesus Christ came to do that. Now, turn with me a couple more places in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 24. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands. That's what we're talking about, the tabernacle, the temple, which are the figures of the true, but into the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. The Bible says that Christ offered himself once for sin. He went into the heavens one time to offer his blood for sacrifice of sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 10. Should be a page or so over in your Bible. The Bible says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I like that. Once for all. You want eternal security? The verse we just read and this verse right here. Once for all. And Christ, he doesn't have to go and suffer every year, every day, every hour for every sin that's committed. He did it once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. It is Christ, and it is Christ alone. It is the blood of the Lamb of God that takes away sin. That's why the cross was needed. That's why Christ offered himself freely to die in our place, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And that blood had to be perfect, spotless blood. I can't shed my blood for your sin because my blood's tainted. You can't shed your blood for my sin because your blood's tainted. We've all sinned. We needed that sinless, spotless Lamb of God to come in and shed his blood on our behalf. That's why the cross, coupled with the fact that our works don't save us. Our good doesn't outweigh our bad. And even if it did, it doesn't get brought up in the judgment. All these things together are why the cross was needed and why the cross is necessary. We fell into sin, we're born into sin, we're judged, we're found to be sinners, and the price must be paid. We're thankful that that price is paid through Jesus Christ. We have that option, that opportunity to allow him to pay our debt for us. Scripture says in 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That propitiation, it's an old-fashioned word. It's a good word. It means he's the one that made things right between an offended party. He made it right between us and God through his blood. We can stand in his righteousness before God. We cannot stand in our own. You ever have somebody take the fall for you in something? Could be little, could be big. I've heard of people who have taken the fall on DUI charges so somebody didn't go to jail. I've heard of people who have taken the fall on cookie jar capers. You know, so the brother or sister doesn't get in trouble because that's the 15th time they've stolen and it's your first. Sometimes we take the fall for people that we care about, or somebody takes a fall for us. You know, you do something breaks on your watch and somebody else says, oh, no, that was me. You know, because the person who owns it will be less angry at them than they would at you, whatever it may be. Sometimes people take the fall for each other. And it's often appreciated. We can't do that for each other when it comes to sin. The Bible tells us that in Psalm, but no man can redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. But Christ did it for us. The one who holds the world in his hands, the one who created all things, the one who by all things consists, the one who keeps this thing going every second of every day, is the one who watches us sin and spit in his face and do wrong and disobey again and again and again, and still went to the cross and shed his blood and died for us and now stands making intercession to God on our behalf every single day. That's the cross. That's Christ. And yet people say, well, I think I'm good enough. What a slap in the face of God. He said, you're not good enough, so I'm going to do this great sacrifice of myself for you so that you can be good enough through him. And people say, no, I don't think I need that. It's incredible. In a bad way. That cross is needed. The cross is important. The forgiveness of every sin is found in two places in your Bible. Real quick, we'll end with this. Romans 10 and Ephesians 2. We were in Romans 10 just not that long ago, maybe even last week. If I go to the same passages enough, you all have them memorized. That's one way to memorize verses, right? Romans chapter 10, Ephesians chapter 2. Now, most of you probably know these passages by heart. We'll start with Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8. The Bible says here, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. by grace through faith. By Jesus Christ, by God saying, you know what, you don't deserve it, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. You deserve death, but I'm going to give you life by grace through faith. Faith in the Son of God. Romans chapter 10, verse number 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart, that's that faith, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the Lord, the name of the Lord, shall be saved. People cry that it's unfair, and yet God said, whosoever. People say, well, not everybody hears about him. Yeah, but God told people to go. We can't blame God for not sending missionaries to Africa when we're not willing to be a missionary to Africa. I mean, he's sending people. He's putting it on the hearts of his children to go and to preach the gospel in every place. If we don't obey, that's not on him. When somebody cries that God's method of salvation isn't fair, I would say, you know what? Agree with them. Say, yeah, it's not fair. It's not fair to God. It's not fair to Christ. But boy, it's so great for me. So great for you. Someone whose righteousness could never stack up. Someone who has nothing good in and of ourselves. And yet God, in his love and in his mercy, said, I'm gonna make a way. Make a way. Even though that way has to be blood, even though that way has to be my son, I'm going to make a way for them to be saved. Salvation isn't just 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, say these verses, say this prayer. Salvation is putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Salvation is understanding our need for the Savior, knowing that we cannot be saved on our own, we cannot be good enough on our own, and turning to Christ because he was good enough for us. I hope today you have a Bible reason to believe that you're saved. I hope today you're not clinging to that false belief that there's going to be some scale and you're somehow going to pass some test. You saw it with me in the Bible. It couldn't be any clearer. That's not how it's going to be. It's not how it's going to be. You have to have faith in the Son of God. You have to have belief in Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that today, I would encourage you, don't leave this place without talking to somebody about how you can be saved and be sure. If you do, I would encourage you, tell somebody about it. Don't let somebody sit by at work or at home and say, it's not fair, God's not fair. Step in and say, you know what, he's not fair, because fair would be me burning in hell. Fair would be you dying in your sin. But he wasn't fair. He went and sent his son to die in our place, and thank God for it. We ought to step up and thank God for things more often in the public and people that complain about our God. There's nothing to complain about. He is so good to us. So good to us who don't deserve it. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day. Thank you for your word and your salvation. Lord, it's easy to understand. It's easy to see. And it's easy to be saved in the sense that it's not some complicated process. We believe on Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But Lord, so many people still choose to try it their own way. They still choose to hold back from putting their faith in Christ. They still choose to hope for the best. And Lord, you've told us that will not work. The cross is there for a reason. You sent your son to die for a reason. And for anyone to think that cross is not necessary to them, that sacrifice is not necessary for them to get to heaven, Lord, it's just false. Lord, help us who are saved and know it to be able to teach others this truth, to point them to you, to show them their need of the sacrifice, the offering for sin on the cross, the need for Christ's righteousness instead of our own. And Lord, help us to be witnesses of you everywhere we go. And Lord, if there's somebody here today that does not know that they are saved, that maybe is trusting the wrong thing, Lord, help them to speak to someone they came with, speak to myself, speak to Brother Ken or others, Lord, and allow us to show them how they can know for sure from the Bible that they're saved. We love you. I pray you please be with this time of invitation and the baptism to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Ken. Page 294 in your hymn book. We'll stand together and sing.